Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to just look at a few verses sprinkled throughout this particular chapter, and specifically look at verses 67 through 79. 67 through 79, as we consider the song of the Savior. This was a song that the Holy Spirit put into Zacharias' heart to share with those that were there after 9 months of silence. He spoke forth, and he had a lot to say. Very important, because he was speaking not from what he necessarily had learned, but he was speaking forth what God wanted him to share. And so let's begin reading at verse 67. We'll read through the end of the chapter. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Zacharias and for the many things that he learned during a period of time in his life where he was not able to speak, was not able to hear, and yet in which a time he was able to study the Old Testament scriptures and come to a clearer understanding of the role that his son would play in preparing the way of the Messiah who would soon be born after John the Baptist. We ask, dear Father, that you would anoint this preacher to communicate your word. We pray that we might have ears to hear and that we might be challenged tonight by the word of God, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here we have the song, or what is called the Benedictus of Zacharias, where he lifts his heart in praise and adoration for the coming of the Messiah. Only two verses out of this song, or strophes, if you want to call it that, stanzas, deal specifically with the purposes of his son, John the Baptist. The rest of it deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important for us to understand. And Zacharias had learned this in his study of the Word of God. God had been working in his heart for a period of 9 months after an event that had taken place earlier. Now, let me just kind of give a little overview of what had taken place. In verses 5 through 7, we are told that the angel Gabriel came and spake to Zacharias. Now, this is interesting because this is the first time that an angel speaks for 546 years. Gabriel last spoke in the book of Daniel. Twice it's recorded there in chapters 8 and in chapters 9 that the angel Gabriel spoke to Daniel and shared with him what would take place relative to not only future events dealing with the second coming of Christ, but also about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same angel that appeared to Daniel and foretold of the Christ that would come and would die on Calvary's tree was the same angel that came to Zacharias and spoke to him. Now, if you'll notice with me in chapter 1, this was a very striking event. Verse 12 says, "And when Zacharias saw him," that is Gabriel, the angel, "he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, that is, the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now here we see the great testimony of the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were a praying people. They wanted to have a child. They wanted to have a son. We learn in the earlier passages in verse 6, it says, And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They sought the Lord. They were righteous people. They were godly people. And they had a testimony in their community. He was one of the priests that would serve in his course, and then he would go back to his home. And he was known as a righteous man, and Elizabeth as well. But God had given them a great burden in their lifetime. They had no children. As a matter of fact, we're told in verse 25 that she saw it as a great reproach that she had had no child up to this point. And yet God was going to answer her prayer and give her a son. And so there was not only the great testimony of the character of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the great trial which God put on Zacharias and Elizabeth that they had no children, but there was the great telling of the coming birth of John the Baptist, verses 13 through 17 that we read. It was wonderful news. The Lord has answered your prayer. Now, you know, we do not have appearances of angels these days that come and tell us that our prayers are going to be answered. This is the time of God's silence. The only time that God speaks is through His holy word. And if God were to break through the heavens, you know what He would do? He would just repeat Himself. Because we have all the words that we need to know. Because this is His revelation. And yet we find that whenever this good news was given to Zacharias, that he didn't believe it. You know, how many times we have the example of when Peter was in prison and the people had gathered together and they were all praying, and all of a sudden there was a knock at the door, and the damsel goes up and runs to the door, and she runs back in. She doesn't even open it. She runs back into the group and says, It's Peter! He's standing at the door, and they're all down there on their knees praying, Lord, please release Peter. And this damsel says, He's at the door. And they didn't believe it. All right, yeah, well, you're seeing a ghost or something like that. We've been praying, you know, for him to release it, and you just thought you saw him, and there's a knock at the door again, and it's Peter. And they were shocked that they had had answers to their prayer. Are you shocked when God answers your prayers? We shouldn't be. But I think many times that our faith wavers. We pray, we know we ought to pray, right? We all know that we ought to pray. But you know, when we pray, it ought to be effectual, fervent prayers of faith and realizing. And so when Zacharias got this news, they've been praying all their lives. And the answer comes to their prayer request, and Zacharias doesn't believe it. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on Zacharias, right? Because they could easily put Todd Brainerd's name in there. Up in years, his wife is up in years. Is it likely that they're going to have a child? Well, when you look at circumstances and you look around people, I don't see many old people having babies, do you? And neither had they witnessed that. Now, they had heard of ancient Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age. But everybody knows that that's just not possible. And so Zacharias responded naturally to this news. But what he didn't realize is that this was going to be supernatural. God was going to take care of him. God was going to give him a son, and this son would be the forerunner of the Savior. And because of his unwillingness to believe the message, God said to him that I am going to cause you to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak. Verse 20. Not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So there was great trouble in Zacharias' heart. He just didn't believe that this was going to happen. This can't happen to me. I'm too old and my wife is too old. But we find that after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And this sets the stage for what's going to happen next. For the entire period of time of the pregnancy, Zacharias is going to be silent. Not only is he going to be silent, but I don't think he could hear. Look with me, please, at verse 62. Notice how the people communicated with him, and they made signs to his father. Now, this is John the Baptist after John the Baptist was born. They made signs to his father how he would have him called. Now, why would you make signs to somebody if they could hear? Right? If you could just say, what do you want the child to be named? Evidently, not only was this a period of time of not being able to speak, but he was not able to hear. And so they had to make signs to communicate with him. Now, this is very important to understand this account here, because what he's going to share in the latter part of chapter 1, this great song of the Savior, this Benedictus, as it has been called, is going to communicate wonderful truth that only he could learn in his silence. Now, I think this is very important. 9 months of silent treatment to ponder and pray and meditate on the Old Testament. That's what he did. He pondered, he prayed, and he meditated on the Old Testament. His silence may have been a rebuke for his unbelief. Now, that's the Bible tells us that. Because of your unbelief, I'm going to strike you with dumbness, and evidently that included not being able to hear. But I want you to see here that God always turns his rebukes into rewards for those who keep the faith. I have found this to be true as I've studied the Word of God, that people that have been rebuked and that respond properly to that rebuke, that God will take that rebuke and turn it into a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? What we thought would be a terrible thing turns into something that is very wonderful and is good for us. But you have to respond properly to the rebuke. You may right now suffer from the scars of past sins. We all do. We suffer from the scars of past sins. If you keep the faith and you grow in obedience, though, God will turn the marks of sin into memorials of grace. That is such a wonderful thing to me because it speaks of the love and the kindness of our God. There is something to be learned from the rebuke, but if you take away that something and you grow in it and you learn greater obedience to His holy word, then there are going to be memorials of grace, and you'll look back and you won't curse that day, but you'll sing about that day. And that's what Zacharias did. He was singing about the day that he was made dumb and deaf because it was the day of his beginning of being learned, if you want to put it that way. He was taught of the Lord during this particular time. Now, it reminds us of Romans 5:20, does it not? Where sin abounded, can you finish the rest of the verse? Grace did much more abound. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. Where sin abounded. Here's unbelief in Zacharias' heart. He doesn't believe the message of the angel. He doesn't believe that this angel Gabriel, who has not spoken, by the way, for 546 years. He comes into his presence and tells him he's going to have a son. He doesn't believe that. And let me just say this, most of us would not have. We would not have believed it either. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What a picture we find here. Now, think with me for just a moment. Zacharias, all those months, groaning under God's rebuke, yet all the while growing in grace. At first, he probably kicked himself. Why didn't I believe God's word? Remember, please, God told him, he said, listen, I'm going to keep you in this state until all these things are fulfilled. Now, he may have known that it was going to be 9 months, or he may have thought maybe this is going to take longer. Didn't know at the time. But he probably kicked himself and said, why didn't I believe God's word? And why did I have to be such a fool? But then, with time, in the silence of those 9 months, I believe that Zacharias was lifted from his unbelief into a believing heart. I want to tell you something. There's great value in silence. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. Let's put it this way. Be still, deaf and dumb, and know that I am God. You know, it's hard to be still. I'm not a person that just sits around all the time. I've got to be doing something. I've got to be running around. I've got to be up and about. And I know some kids that are that way. I've got a few of them in my middle school class. Bless their heart. They were born with a wiggle worm inside of them. And it's hard for them to sit through. I imagine Brother Gator was kind of like that in school. Were you a wiggle worm, brother? Well, at least he's honest all these years later. Yeah, how many of you were wiggle worms in school? Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, you didn't know that you had a horrible disease, ADD and HTV and all the other initials that you can put on it. You didn't know that, did you? Sometimes God has to put us down and slow us down. And in this case, 9 months of silent treatment. I don't think that Zacharias would have learned what he learned except for those 9 months of silence. Do you? Sometimes God has to say, you know what? I've heard you talking. Now let me do the talking. I've heard what you have to say. Now you listen. Now, there was no audible voice that he was hearing during these 9 months. It was simply praying and pondering this book. Because what he comes away with in his song of the Savior, what he comes away is nothing but God's truth. Everything that we find in this song is found in the Old Testament. I wish we had time to go through and look at all the verses of Scripture that he probably read. We're going to look at several of them. We may not be able to finish tonight. We'll probably finish up on Wednesday night. But there were so many things that he learned from the Word of God, from the Psalms specifically, that he was able to change his heart from one of just a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Now remember, what was his testimony? Before all this happened, what was his testimony? He and his wife were righteous people. They were good people. You know it's possible to be good people and righteous people and still not get it? This is a tough thing to understand, but this is one of the great messages of Luke chapter 1. Here was a godly man who served where? In the temple. Here was a godly man and a godly woman, and they had borne this burden of not having children, and God sends an angel to tell him that he's answered their prayer, and he didn't get it. A righteous man. Let me tell you something. Until you take your last breath, Christian, there's always something to learn from God's Word. There's always something to learn from God's Word. I'm always very cautious when I hear people talk about that they have got a hold of the truth. They've got a grasp of it now, and now they know everything there is to know. You better watch out for people like that. I'm telling you, here was a righteous man, and he didn't get it. And so God had to put him on a 9-month training mission, and he couldn't talk back. He had to listen. Isn't that good? We need to learn that. We're so quick to talk, and we need to be quick to what? To hear God's holy word. Now, we live in the days of verbiage. I mean verbiage, words, talking, emailing, Facebooking, Twittering, you know. And I tell you what, there's no place in America we say, well, we don't have enough words. We've got them, brother and sister. We've got words. I forget how many billions of words have been used this past week. They have a word counter on Twitter and on Facebook. They have these computers that it's in the billions and billions of words. There's no lack of verbiage. But where's the silence to listen? This world is nothing but a hubbub of noise. Psalm 40 tells us that. God hath brought me up out of an horrible pit. You know what that Hebrew word horrible is? It's the word for noisy. He brought me up out of a noisy pit, and He set my feet upon a rock. You know, one of the remarkable things about heaven, it's going to be a place of peace. We're going to be lifted up from the racket. I tell you, I think we live in the most injury-prone capital of the world, because all I hear in Milton is sirens. Anybody notice that? It seems like that there are sirens blaring all day long in Milton. And we don't have more than, what, 8,000 people that live in our town? I can't imagine what it's like to live in Pensacola. But it just is sirens blowing all the time, and there's all kinds of racket. You've got to go way out in the woods. I'm not talking about at the Woods house over here. I'm talking about out in the woods to find any kind of solitude these days. And even then, you'll be interrupted by a squirrel or some birds chirping or something else going on. All right? What's that? Helicopters flying over. Yeah, there's just not a whole lot of peace in this world. Always noise and racket. But you know what? For Zacharias, all that noise and racket stopped for 9 months. And all he had was his Bible. Oh, there was his wife doing signals. You know? No, that's universal language, by the way. Babies understand. They come out of the womb. You do this, got it. You know, hungry. Universal language. All kinds of symbols. But all it was spending time in God's Word. And I want to tell you something. He learned something during those 9 months. He learned something during that silence. He learned to listen. Listen with his heart. Listen with his head. Before, it was just a head knowledge. Prayer, believing by faith, it was head knowledge. Kind of like I'm afraid most of us live. There's a head knowledge. Yes, we're supposed to pray. Yes, we're supposed to believe. But the reality of it is far different, because we are so absorbed in this world. Our first reaction is to look to the world to find the answer. We look to the government to find the answer. We look to the doctor to find the answer. We're looking for the sources to the answer of all our problems, but it's found right here. And God put him in a school for 9 months. When Zacharias sang his song, it was filled with insight and with a sense of the significance of what was about to happen, not with just the birth of his own son, but get this now, with the coming of the Savior. And not only his first coming, but also his second coming. His soul and his heart had been bathed in the Word of God for 9 months. And he had something to sing about. And I'll say this to you. If you bathe your heart and your mind in the Word of God on a daily basis, you'll have something to sing about. Amen? You'll have something to sing about. I don't think Zacharias ever wrote a song in his life. You ever sat down to write a poem? Listen, if you don't do it often, it's hard to do. I did a practice for a few years where I would write a poem for our senior graduating class, and I would put it in the card and give it to them. You know how hard that is? and sit down and write a poem. And you know what? After a while, I started getting down to roses are red and violets are blue. You know, I said, wait a minute, I better stop this. This is not going to work. Now, the song of the Savior. Only two verses, verses 76 and 77, have anything to do with his own son. Isn't that interesting? Only those two verses speak of his own son. The rest of the song is about what the coming of Jesus Christ is going to mean. Isn't that beautiful? That was the song that was in his heart. You know, most people would be singing about their child, right? We get all excited. I remember how excited I was. I say that in past tense. I was. No, I'm just kidding. You know how excited it is when you have your firstborn child? Boy, I can remember holding Gregory. He had a cone head at that time. We had to kind of get that taken away with that. Once the doctor got everything squished back into place, my dad was standing at the door, and I picked up Gregory, and I walked over to the door, and I just couldn't contain it anymore. I just started crying. And I said, Pop, here's your grandbaby. You know, and your heart just, I mean, thrilled. And then there was Brian, and then there was Jonathan, and then there was Elizabeth. And then there's the food bills. Okay? Yeah, I've got a new song I'm singing now. Yeah, whenever I get worried whenever I start hearing about Food World closing. I said, well, who's next? I heard about Winn-Dixie had filed bankruptcy a few years ago. What are we going to do? What if Walmart goes out? You know, we're going to have to plant a garden or something, you know, to take care of our kids, to keep them fed. But, you know, we rejoice in the coming of our children. And I'm sure that Zacharias was thrilled about the coming of John, their only son they're ever going to have, right? And he'd write a song about it. But he doesn't write about his child. Whose child is he writing about here? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was knit with the Word of God to understand the purposes of God in the coming of His own Son, who would be the forerunner, the one that would run before and pave the way for Jesus Christ. Would you be satisfied with that? Could you sing about someone else's son and not your own? That's tough, isn't it? To be asked to do that. He wasn't even asked that. His heart just overflowed as the Spirit of God came upon him and he spoke about the coming of the Savior. Four remarkable things are presented in the early parts of this song. I want you to see this. Just get started with this. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice the hath, or has, if it were translated in current English. Has visited and redeemed His people. Now, notice that, please. What tense is it in? Past tense. This was remarkable to me, that He uses the past tense. It's in imperfect in the Greek. The past tense. He speaks as if this has already happened, yet the birth of Jesus Christ would be after, 6 months after, John the Baptist was born. But He speaks of it in the past tense. As you read through this, the past tense is used. He speaks of it as it had already been accomplished. Isn't that wonderful? You know what those are? Those are words of faith. Where's the unbelief now? Where's the unbelief now that was in his heart and the reason that God took away his speaking? It's gone now. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. You know what? God was working on his hearing during those 9 months. This is the first remarkable thing. He says, the Lord has visited. The Lord has visited and He has redeemed His people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, you better saturate your heart and mind in the Word of God. It will do wonders for your what? Your hearing. And then in turn, what will be produced in your heart and life? Faith. Faith to believe. Faith to receive the message of the Word of God. 9 months earlier, Zacharias could not believe his wife would have a child. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is confident of God's redeeming work in the coming Messiah, that he puts it in the past tense. For the mind of faith, a promised act of God is as good as done. It's as good as done. It's his seal that it's done. You know why I know that there's going to be a rapture? We can speak of it as if it already happened. Why? Because it's God's Word. God said He was going to come back. How do I know the second coming is going to take place? It's been 2 millennia since He went up, and He hasn't come back. By the way, Peter warned us that in the last days, people say, where is the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? We've been waiting and He's not here yet. Are those words of faith? No. You know what those people need? They need some silence. They need some silence and get alone with God and His Word and let Him speak. And then all of a sudden, God's promises are accepted as already having been done. That's the heart of faith. Secondly, I want you to notice that the coming of Jesus the Messiah is the long-awaited visitation of God to our world. The first coming. The first coming to suffer. Now remember, Israel, up to this point in history, has always looked for the Messiah, but not the Messiah to come and die on the cross. The Messiah to do what? To come and deliver them nationally from their enemies. That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for the first coming in suffering. They were looking for the second coming. They wanted that coming to be the one where they get delivered from all their enemies and they get to have their own rule over this world. That's what they were looking for. Simeon. Remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, Simeon. Notice his words. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was looking for. And then Anna in Luke 2 and verse 38, Anna was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. These were days of great expectation, and they would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That visitation that would come. Thirdly, I want you to see that He was coming. This promised Messiah was coming to redeem. We spent a lot of time talking about that word when we were going through chapter 3 in Hosea, where Hosea was called upon to go down and to redeem, to buy back his wife. It's hard for me to process that because we are so distant from slavery. We're so distant from buying and selling human beings. It's hard for us to imagine that, right? The buying and selling, and yet it still goes on today. Did you know that? With children, with women, blonde-haired teenage girls that are snatched off of our streets and are sent to Thailand as sex slaves. It still happens in this world. It's just done under the cover of darkness where nobody sees it. But it still goes on. Here was this man who was duly wedded to his wife who has to go down and pay money and pay barley to buy her back and bring her to redeem her, to bring her back home. That's what he was coming to do. This was the missing truth of the Israelite. They only saw the coming of Christ to build His kingdom. But His first coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He told the house of Israel when He came. I came unto my own, but my own received me not. Why? Because they didn't want to be redeemed. They didn't think there was anything wrong with them. That's the hardest thing to see today in our midst, are people that realizing, coming to the place where they realize that they need to be redeemed. Most people think, I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. But they're in the slave market of sin in total and complete bondage, and in their nakedness, And just like the church of Laodicea, he said, there's nothing wrong with us. Blind, naked, all the different things that were told there about that church. But what did they see? We are absolutely fine. We don't need redemption. Jesus Christ came to deliver the children of Israel from their sin. And they didn't see it. Fourthly, verse 69, God has raised up a horn of salvation. Notice, please. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Now, this is obviously not talking about John the Baptist. You know why I know that? Because John the Baptist was not of the house of David. He was not of the house of David. This must be referring to someone else. And who is that someone else? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I get excited whenever I hear the word horn or see the word horn in the Bible. Having played the trumpet for almost 40 years now, I like horns. I love brass music. I love trombones. I love baritones and euphoniums, any kind of brass. I love it. And my first thinking, oh, wonderful. The trumpet of salvation. The horn. I was disappointed. It's not talking about a musical instrument. The horn of salvation hasn't been cut off. The picture that's given to us here is a horn that is still attached to the wild ox. That's the picture. I want you to keep that in mind. You see, in order to make a horn in the old days, in ancient Middle Eastern times, they had to cut the horn off. Did they not? Off the animal. And then they would hollow it out, and they would put a hole in the end, and then they would blow the shofar, the horn, the animal's horn, to make a very distinctive sound. But that is not what is referred to here, and I can show it to you from the Word of God. He, Jesus Christ, was of the house of David, and He was the horn of salvation. Now, this is what Zacharias learned in silence. I want us to hone in here on this horn of salvation because it really is the pivotal point of this whole song here. Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. This horn was the deadly weapon of a wild ox. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called a horn. So we must go back to the Old Testament, no doubt from which where Zacharias took this phrase to find out what he's talking about. So let's do that for just a moment. Psalm 92 and verse 9 and 10. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to Psalm 92 verses 9 and 10. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Another translation of unicorn, wild ox. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The horn is a sign of strength and a means of victory. Now, have you ever watched these nutty people that live in Spain every year? They have the running of the bulls. All right? And everybody gets out and they wait along the side of the cobblestone streets there in Barcelona and they release the bulls. Big old long horns. And every year, isn't this interesting, somebody gets skewered. Now, that just I don't understand that. Somebody gets gored. Sometimes they live, sometimes they die. Now you would think after the first year, after people got trampled, after they got skewered, they say, you know what, people, this is not a good idea. People are getting hurt. People are getting killed. These bulls mean business. But every year comes around the clock and everybody gets excited. Oh, it's the running of the bulls. What is wrong with these people? If I see a cow, I get concerned. Elsie the cow, milk cow, They're big. They're strong. And when you've got the bulls with the big long horns on there, why did God give them horns? So they would look pretty? No. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. Let's go on. Micah chapter 4 and verse 13. God says to Jerusalem, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Here we see that the horns and hooves are a sign of tremendous strength, but not only strength, but a means of victory. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation, is not only our strength, but He is our means of victory. And I want to tell you something, folks. We need victory tonight. You need victory tonight. You need victory over your sin. We all sin. Just because you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior does not mean, I'm not going to sin anymore. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. You have to wash your soul every night in the water of the Word to get off the dirt and muck of this world. Because as long as we have breath, we have an old heart. I praise God for salvation, but I praise Him for this fact that not only is He my strength, but He's my means to victory. It's the horn of salvation. Verse 70 of Luke chapter 1 says that the coming of this horn of salvation was prophesied of old. And one of the clearest examples from the Old Testament is Psalm 132 and verse 17. "There will I make the horn of David to sprout. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." When a horn sprouts on an ox's head, it becomes like iron. Then he must be feared by his enemies. I don't know that I've ever heard of a bull losing its horn in battle. Maybe it's happened. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. I have watched whenever they've had these running of the bulls, and I've watched them flip humans like they were nothing. I mean, just toss them up into the air. I've seen them run into vehicles and knock a vehicle out of the way, and those horns standing strong and sure. They're like iron. And God says in His Word that He is going to cause David, the horn of David, to sprout. You know who that's a reference to? That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the song of Zacharias was a song about the horn of salvation? Lord willing, next time we're going to develop this a little bit. I want us to see the two references in the Old Testament that use this expression, horn of salvation, both times. They only appear twice, these two phrases. Horn of salvation. They are referring to Jesus Christ. This was the heart and soul of Zacharias' song. And how did he learn it? He learned it in silence. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. All he could do was read and meditate upon the Holy Word of God. There's something that we need to take away from this passage as we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. It was something that Zacharias needed. It was something that all the readers of this song need in their hearts. And that's an understanding of the purpose and coming of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just to be a sweet baby in a manger. It was to be the horn of salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. And Lord, we thank You for this beautiful song of the Savior that Zacharias, through pen of inspiration, recorded for us. We're so thankful that we have it, because it is a reminder of the true purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to be victorious over sin, death, and hell, that we might have salvation. Lord, I pray that we might have our eyes open to this great song, that we might take away from it the great truths that You have for us. We pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. This is such a wonderful theme. We have a Savior who delivers sinners. And there are so many sinners all around us that need the Savior. Lord, give us courage at this Christmas time to give a gospel tract, to be a witness and testimony of the horn of salvation, that we would not just stand idly by and watch a generation die and go to hell while we have the good message of Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and that the Christmas story would ring in our hearts the great truth of Jesus Christ and His first coming. Lord, I pray that You might be with those here tonight that may be without the Savior. I don't know the spiritual condition of every heart here. Only You know that. But there may be those here that are trusting in their good works, trusting in their own righteousness, and they have a heart filled with unbelief. Oh, how they need to receive the free gift of righteousness. Lord, we pray that they might do so tonight before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.